So this sermon is very much about what we do as church, but as you see in the brackets on your handout, it talks about purpose. What is our purpose as church? Now, we could, obviously, you see there's four things there under that heading that we're going to look at, but if you were to sum up it in one word, what's the purpose of church? It's really difficult, isn't it? But over the last few years, I've been thinking about this a lot, and I've come up with one word. Obviously, it needs some qualifying and some clarification, and that's why we've got these four points. But the one word is growth. Growth. If we look at Ephesians 4, I think the words can be on the screen, verses 13 and 16. Paul is talking about why do we do what we do? Why has God put us together? It says this, until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 16 says, from him, this is Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The purpose of the church, the purpose of Christians being together, being in community, is growth. It's about our growth as Christians. It's about our contributing to others' growth as Christians. It's about the church growing as others are attracted to the church and Jesus Christ and become Christians. It's all about growth. Now, that's the church, but before we become the church, we need to be adopted or born again, if you like, into God's family. And that has to be something very individual. And so when we started this series, we talked a lot about salvation and how that is an individual thing, to be born again. To be born into the family of God, it requires an individual to put their faith and trust individually in Jesus Christ and his provision of salvation, his provision of forgiveness. So birth is very individual, but once you've been born, you're then part of a family. And in some ways, if we look at this passage, Acts 2, you see that that's how it was for those who became part of the church. It started with them individually believing and repenting of their sin, receiving forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit individually. Each person had to do that personally. And then, actually, part of that coming to birth, if you like, that start, there was baptism. So people believed and baptized. You see that in the passage there in verses 42. One, those who accepted the message were baptized. Those who accepted the message were baptized. A kind of almost a sign of this new birth, this sign of belonging to the family. And if you look at verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And it seems like those who are added to the church, added to the family of God, are those who've been baptized. Now, baptism doesn't make you a Christian. It's believing in Jesus. But baptism was a sign of belonging. So it's almost like the entrance into the family of God, entrance into the church family is through baptism. So we start there, believe and baptize. But then we individually, we have to do that. But from there on, our Christian life isn't meant to be in isolation, but in community. Our Christian life is meant to be in fellowship in a family. And this reflects who God is. God is, as we've been hearing as well over the last few weeks, he's Trinity. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And from all eternity, God has lived in community and in unity perfectly. And that's actually what he wants for us, that we live in unity and community. And the only way we can really reflect God's image to a watching world as well, the only way we can really show who God is and what he's like is as we do it together. Not only on our own, but as community, we reflect God's image. And that's what God's made us for as well, to be like him in that respect, needing each other. So salvation, it needs to be an individual thing that we personally put our trust in Jesus Christ. Baptism, a decision that we make to publicly declare our faith. But from thereafter, it's important that we have each other, and God has designed for it to be that way. And we, as a church, want to exist to encourage people in their Christian life. And so we've got these four things that we believe are core and important for us as a church to commit to. And so as we talk about membership and people committing to the church. These are the kind of four things that we're looking for, that as far as people are able, that they are able to, that they commit to these four things. We want to be a church that has open doors and receives everybody and anybody, and wants everybody to feel welcome and part of the family and belonging, from the youngest to the oldest. But for those who want to be partners at the heart of church, making decisions and collectively supporting each other, we're looking for people to commit to these four things. The first one is the most obvious: gathering together, which is what we're doing now. Gathering together. We gather together for worship. We gather to grow in our relationship, primarily with God. The second point is to grow in maybe in a different way, as we relate to each other in more small groups. But here on the Sunday, as we gather together, whether it's 50 or 500, there's an opportunity for us to encourage people in their relationship with God, which is what really worship's about. Worship is obviously worship is about showing your love and appreciation. And we have an opportunity to worship God through prayer, through praise, through listening to his word, for engaging with his word and seeking to hear his voice. And worship is a way of showing how much God is important to us, how God is important to us. I mean, if something is important to you, you give time to it and effort. I mean, and in many ways, we worship what we love. We worship, and we put effort into it. And so, in some ways, if you love doing a hobby or a sport, you know, you'll find time for it and you'll put effort into it, and you'll devote yourself and dedicate yourself to that thing or to that person that you love. You'll be devoted and dedicate yourself to that person that you love. But actually, what we see with worship, it is about God. And sometimes people say that worship should be all about God. Well, yeah, but God is super generous. God is this super generous God who is interested in us and cares about us. And even though worship primarily is about God and us giving to God what he's due, just like when you invest in a relationship with someone else, when you invest in something you love, you benefit. And when we spend time in worship, when we spend time doing this, we benefit. Worship is really the way that we get filled with the Spirit. As we draw near to God, he draws near to us. As we seek him and seek his face, he comes and fills us and he's with us. And so when we gather together, there's an opportunity for us in a special way to do that. We can do that any day of the week. We can do that any minute. And obviously we want to encourage people to do that. Worship should be a way of life. Worship should be something that we're able to do and that we do all the time. Because God's made it possible. His Spirit's with us and he's in us. But there's something special about coming together to worship. I mean, worship being a way of life is something you find in the Scriptures. Romans 12 tells us that we're to be living sacrifices, to give ourselves to God and whatever his purposes are. And this is to be considered our true, right worship. We can pray and praise him at any time and so on. But there's something special about us coming together in formal worship, where we can praise, we can pray, and we can listen to preaching. And in many ways, even though, like I said, these are about God and the direction is towards God, they're actually God's gifts to us as well. They're God's gifts to us. Through praise, through prayer, through preaching, we can be filled with his Spirit and know his presence. And we as a church can do that together as we meet together. And in fact, we need to do that. For us to be able to do the other things, for us to really, really respond to his word and grow, for us to really give of ourselves to others, for us to go as witnesses, actually it all starts with this gathering to worship, to seek God and his filling of the Spirit. I mentioned this the other day. I was at the Slade in the communion service there, and we were talking about Mary and Martha, and I was talking about how worship is to be a priority, both in our lives individually, but also corporately as the church. And I pointed out Matthew 28, 18 to 20, which for us is so important because it tells us as Christians what our purpose is and our commission ultimately is. The end goal is that we are witnesses in the world, that we go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things. But before that, before they received this word from Jesus, before, if you like, that word which was telling them what their work was to be, which was to be a witness. So you've got word, work, witness, grow, give, go. Those are the parallel bits we're looking at. Before that, it tells us in Matthew 28, verse 17, that they worshipped him. He came amongst them and they just worshipped him. There was a time of just being in his presence. That's where it all started. And then he gave them the word. And then in that word was there what they had to do, the work, which was ultimately to be witnesses. So this is so important, our worship together, our prayer, our praise, and listening to preaching. I know this is very simple, but I just want to make it very, very clear that as we've already described the disciples, John 15:5, you know, he says, without me, you can do nothing. So this has got to be a massive priority in our individual lives, but also as his church. And you see the result in Acts. So if we go back to Acts, we've sort of mentioned Ephesians a bit, but in Acts, you see there that the result of people praising God is that they praise. So the more we praise, the more we praise. The more we spend time in his presence, the more we're filled with his presence. And you can see that in this Acts 2 passage. It says towards the end about these people as they got together and they praised God and worshipped him and they prayed and they listened to preaching. Verse 46 and 47, they had glad and sincere hearts praising God. And we're looking at Ephesians mainly for this series, and we're going to be looking at that a little bit again on Tuesday night. And in Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20, you'll see there that the result of people who are filled with the Spirit, the result of the people who are filled with the Spirit are that they are joyous praising people. They are joyous praising people. And so in many ways, it's kind of circular. You know, we sometimes maybe praising and prayer and getting to church is like hard work. And we don't feel like it, but actually it motivates us and encourages us and moves us towards living out the Christian life and not only worshipping in with our lips, but it impacts our lives. But obviously when we get together, we do look at God's word. But I don't know about you, but I found this about 20 years ago. I was thinking about the benefits of the sermon and the benefits of meeting in a small group with a number of people to look at the passage in detail and see how it applies to our life and discuss it and knock it around and try and see what God really has for us. And I came to the conclusion that getting together as God's people in a big group is really important and really great and for all the things that I've just mentioned. But if we really want to grow, if we really want to get to grips with God's word and not only know some of what it says is for our heads but for our hearts, my conviction 20 years ago, and it hasn't changed at all, is that we need to be meeting with others around God's word if we really want to grow. And if that purpose is that we're to grow, then surely then we need to do this. I mean, what did Jesus do? Jesus preached to crowds, but he spent most of his time with 12 guys, teaching them, discipling them, talking about God's word. And we see in this passage that there's a devotion to this doing this, because it talks not only about meeting in the temple courts, verse 46. It says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And now I don't think anybody in Jerusalem at that time could fit in 3,000 people in their home. And so it was small groups that they were meeting in, just like Jesus had modeled to them and shown them all those 3 years that it's good to get together with just a small bunch of people to look at the word and study together in order to grow. And it says that they were continually devoting themselves to this. That's verse 42. They devoted themselves. And that verb there can be understood to mean continually devoting themselves. This is something they continued to do. They didn't give up doing it, even again, if they didn't feel like it. It was something they were committed to because they knew it was good for them. They knew that it would help them grow. It would develop them and equip them to be the best witnesses they could be, which is ultimately where God wants us to end up. I've given this example before, but in sports, you've got people like David Beckham, who was a brilliant crosser of the ball, a brilliant free kicker of the ball. And throughout his career, from a teenager till he retired in his 30s, when everyone else went home to play PlayStation or play golf, he stayed on the training pitch to practice his crossing, to practice his corners, to practice his free kicks, practice. He was devoted to this because he wanted to get better. He wanted to grow. He wanted to develop. Just checking with my son Jacob this morning, that it says if you want to be a professional musician, if you want to be a professional musician, people estimate that you need to spend 10,000 hours practicing before you reach that level. 10,000 hours. So if you want to grow as a musician, if you want to develop and you want to be better at it, it requires that continuous devotion, that commitment to it. And so if we do want to grow as Christians, we need to be committed to God's word. But the way God has designed it, especially as we look at Acts, is that the best place to do that is with others, in community, in fellowship with others. Just as we've already said, of course we can pray and praise God anytime and anywhere, and of course we want people to read their Bibles anytime and anywhere, as much as they can. But there's something special about being able to get together with God's people to look at God's word. Just being really, 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 really honest, which sometimes dangerous, isn't it, what you say to people, what people might do with that. So again, you know, you've got to be careful about being honest, but I'm going to try and be as honest as I can. But when I was thinking about this stuff in Spain, it was about 20 years ago, I think, I was thinking about the importance of the Sunday and the midweek small groups, which I'd been part of since I was about 18. So in fact, I started the youth house group, which continued for about 20 years until recently. I started that in my bedroom because I was convinced that it was really important for people to get together and look at God's word together, and it really, really helped me. But I'd been experiences for all my Christian life really since then, small groups. And when I got to Spain, I have to be honest, and this isn't to be disrespectful or criticise, it's just to try and help us understand and be honest as well as a preacher. I didn't get an awful lot out of the sermons at the church that I was in Spain. Now, to be fair, the preacher had a full-time job as a teacher. I eventually started taking on some of the preaching, but obviously it was in Spanish, so that's a challenge. But sometimes you'd sit there for 45, 50 minutes, and at the end of it, you just go, what was that about? Okay, language barrier. Okay, fair enough. But sometimes it just didn't stick. And yet then I'd get together in the week twice, sometimes with older people, sometimes with youth. We'd look at the Bible together and you'd be so encouraged, so challenged, so stirred. I want to put this into practice. And then you'd pray for each other that you could put into practice. And at the time I almost started thinking, we don't need the sermon on Sunday. We just need to study the Bible together. And I've evolved in my thinking. And I now think it's not the sermon's the preeminent thing and the most important thing, and it'd be good to study the Bible. I think it's just two sides of one coin. Two sides of one coin. You need both. You need that encouragement from a sermon, that challenge, that to worship with your life, to live for God. You look at his word and someone has dedicated time to study it out, and you hopefully prayerfully, spirit-led, spirit-filled, bring a message that's not just some thoughts that, oh, this is interesting, but actually, you know, motivated and moved by God. But then you want to look at the word and get to grips with it. You know, there's a commendation in Acts about these guys in the Bereans. You know, they were commended for the fact that they grappled with God's word. They didn't just take Paul's word for it. So Paul preached, but then they were like, okay, we're going to look at this thoroughly. We're going to study this out for ourselves. We're going to really see how true this is and how we can put it into practice. And of course, they were commended for it. And if you look at the Berean church, they were a very mature church very quickly. While Paul had to kind of have loads of issues with the Corinthian church over stuff that was going on with the Bereans, these guys were marching ahead with their generosity and their understanding of what it is to be a Christian and care for God's people and to witness. And that, in many ways, was because they got to grips with the word early. And so they grew. They grew mature, which, as we started this sermon saying, is our purpose, is to grow. So we need to look at God's word, and we need to do it together. And obviously last week, if you were here, I was also saying at the end of the sermon that it's important that we don't put church before family. And that is something that I'm sort of grappling with myself in terms of knowing that I haven't done that. And so this is, again, being honest for you guys who have children and young people, to not make the same mistake as me. As children, we looked at the word together with our children. But it was almost like as soon as they reached secondary school, it was like we gave them a devotion book or we encouraged them to read. We didn't sit down and study the word together. And God has designed us to look at the Bible in community. And actually, if you have a family, if you have children, you already have a little community already there, a little family that are your responsibility. And you can look at God's word and look at it and discuss it together. The Old Testament tells us that when we're to spend time with our children, we are to just be walking along, doing whatever we're doing with them and talk about the Bible, which is great. And we've always sought to do that, to answer questions and talk about the Bible. But actually making time, sitting down, looking at God's word in your family is the best place to start. But it's also good to do that with others. And in our modern day world, with its demands, we might find it hard to do either. Spend time looking at the word with our family. So it could just be after a meal. It could be very simple. But also with our church family. But again, as you look at statistics, and again, just being honest, as we look at statistics and we look at our own lives, there are many modern-day demands, but there's also many modern-day distractions. We're probably more distracted than we've ever been because of the opportunities that we have on our phone, on our TV, to just be entertained and be distracted by so many different things. And so when we look at that word again, verse 42, they devoted themselves. Maybe we need, it's more of a challenge to us than ever before. Maybe in the past, I mean, I even thought about this as a young person. When I was a young person, you know, the youth group was so attractive because there's not nothing really good on TV. There was nothing else to do. Really, whereas now you've got a multiple things you could be doing and choosing instead of meeting with God's people. And as a teenager, you know, it was easy for us to get together with other teenagers to study the Bible because we were bored. We obviously benefited from doing that, but I understand now it's a lot harder. So we actually need to be more committed than ever, more devoted, make more effort than ever before, because it's so easy to be distracted and also give in to the demands of our boss or whatever it is that is wanting us to do this, that, and the other. But my point again still comes back to not just only the word needs to be important, but doing it in partnership. Let me just read again Ephesians 5:16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's a real sense of being together. You know, this whole illustration that we looked at last time about the church being like a human body. On Tuesday night I made the point, you know, when you look at a human body, the hand's not over there and the foot over there and the eye over there. They're together. I know that's so obvious, but it maybe just needs pointing out from the illustration itself. God has given us this illustration to help us see how important we are to each other. God has provided us with each other to help us grow. And so when you look at things like, I've already used football illustrations, sorry, that's, I guess we just draw on our own experiences. But if you look at a team sport like football, very different to tennis, where it's all about your own ability and so on. In a sport like football, it's so important that everybody's working together and does their bit. And what you find with some incredible players who are super gifted, if they're in a team where other players around them aren't that good, that often they don't develop at the same rate and same level. And so you've got people who you know, go from being pretty good, go and join a team surrounded by other players who are really good, and they get really good. And in a sense, this is a thing we need to be encouraging each other to grow and develop. And as we do, what happens is, as those guys in the team work together, what happens? There's victories. They start winning. And that's ultimately where we want to be as the church. We want to end up seeing victories and winning. And what does that look like? Well, it means growing numerically. So we've got to put effort into growing in maturity, growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ through worship, growing in our knowledge of God through studying his word, knowledge of who we should be and how we should be through studying his word together, growing in our relationships with each other. The third point that we've not really got time to look at is building each other up through works of service. So we've got to be focused on those things. And as we do so, the end goal is that we will see others won to Christ, others included in the body of Christ, others becoming part of the family. And so if you look at all these things, gather, grow, give, it's almost like those three things are all working towards the final one. Go, seeing people won for Jesus. And so again, like in a team sport, as the team grow together, as they develop each other, as they improve, as they train together every day on the training pitch, working at things, then as they improve, so they're more likely to win and see victories. And so it is with us. There's so much to say on this whole idea of meeting together as well. We see in Acts that was just so core to what they did. To understand the third point, we're not going to get to really today, maybe on Tuesday, the third point about giving to each other and building each other up, you can't do that just on a Sunday morning over coffee. It requires getting involved in each other's lives. You know, if people are in need, how do you know if they're in need? How do they tell you they're in need? It needs to be in a context of relationships. And we have these things called growth groups that we have on different days in different formats. We have a growth group midweek where people can meet in people's homes. We have a women's growth group, a men's growth group once a month. We're trying and seeing if we can start a kind of young adults one as well. There's stuff up at the Slade and as well for the youth. But what I've found in my own experience and why I'm so committed to seeing this happen isn't just because of our growing in the knowledge of God, but growing in our relationships as well, but also in this whole thing of maturity. And these guys from a group called Crowded House in Sheffield, they too were convinced many, many years ago and written loads of books that the small group is so important. They said this, they found that the less people engage and commit to community, the more likely they are to end up with serious pastoral issues that will require special pastoral intervention and specific counselling. Or they will simply result in them being more likely to wander away or at least flounder. And those words that they wrote, when I heard those, I was like, yeah, I've seen that. As a youth leader for 20 years, I've seen young people as teenagers busting keen as they've met weekly to study God's word and pray. And then as they've reached sort of later teens, early 20s and so on, they're like, nah, I'm not doing that anymore. And they might have remained in ministry at church on a Sunday. They might have still come on a Sunday regularly, but gradually, their keenness has waned. And sometimes, even like it says here, there's been sort of fallout. And again, even as I did my MA, I focused on what was called pastoral care. And I discovered that the more people are involved in smaller group, the less they seem to need this intervention or help from outside. It's because the small group cares for each other. The people in that group care for each other. And when things come up, they can challenge and help and pray for each other and potentially even confront each other when they're aware of things. In my MA, and this was confirmed also by Tim Chester and Steve Timmis, who did a lot of research on it as well, they found that generally speaking, and I'm not saying this is a rule, but generally speaking, people's dissatisfaction with church, and particularly the church leaders, usually correlated to the fact that they weren't in a smaller group where they met with other people who supported them and helped them. And maybe their expectation was that the pastor of the church should be doing all that. But actually, God has designed us to be doing that in community, together. So God disciples us in that way as we are challenged. Yeah, we can be challenged on Sunday, but then what do you do with it? Well, on the small group, you can then sort of hear people honestly saying, yeah, I find it really hard to do that. And yeah, I have this attitude that's a problem. And yeah, I find this very difficult to put into practice in my workplace. And then you start talking about what you could do and you get advice from each other and then you can pray for each other. And so we can grow. But as you grow deeper in that as well, you can even get to the point where you can challenge each other. And you can say, I don't think this is right. You know, this isn't really the right way to behave as God's people. This isn't really going to help our witness. And when someone says stuff to you that's wrong in your life, if they have no relationship with you, how easy is that to receive? It's very difficult. But if you've already built this relationship up of loving community, then part of that loving community can be speaking the word in love and challenging things when you see them. and seeking to help them. Sometimes we risk losing friends over that, and I know examples of that in my own life, and some of my family have done that. But also the Bible says you can save a soul. You can contribute to their growth, to building them up, to their maturity, which is ultimately what the church is about, is building people up, growing them, encouraging them to be who God wants them to be. And we can all contribute to that. And the best way of doing that is getting up with a few people. So what does this look like in practice? Well, obviously, some people don't have the time to get along to the groups, which are at set times. So we, as a church leadership, want to be rolling out in the next few months things called one-to-ones or 121s. 121 basically means you have 21 meals in the week. And it's saying, spend one of those with one or two other people to look at the Bible together, to pray for each other. If you can't get to a small group, you can't get to a growth group, how about at least, you know, meeting with one or two other people and finding that a benefit? I personally, again, can say from my own experience, the benefits of meeting in small groups, the benefits of meeting, say, one-to-one, are immense. In fact, if I'm honest, this year, the best thing for me, the thing that's benefited me the most, the thing that's challenged me the most, the thing that's challenged my thinking and my heart the most, has been the men's meeting once a month, where the men have got together, and it's been four or five of us only. I mean, the women's 14, 15, but the men's four or five. But it's been absolutely amazing, especially in the last few months, as Austin's been leading us through it. Austin's really reflected on it. He's really thought things through. He studied it out, but then he's just brought the study to us. We've discussed it together, and the contributions of all the people there have just so blessed me. And I know that a few years back, even though I used to run the youth house group, that's a bit different because you're doing a bit more teaching than, but I used to be in a group called the Friday group, the Open Bible Study. And again, without that, I don't know how I would have grown or moved on, especially when you're doing a lot of the preaching and teaching. Then you get together with a few other people on a Friday morning who want to grow, want to understand God's word, and they just speak into your life. They minister into your life. And I just want that for everybody. I've probably labored my point. I really do see it as so important and helpful. And I do think, and this isn't, I'm not making any accusations or anything like that at all. I'm talking about what I'm like myself. So maybe you're different, and maybe the whole sort of way of managing your Christian life is different. But I sort of almost think if you're not in that sort of context of meeting with a few other people, looking at God's word, praying for each other, it's almost dangerous. It's almost dangerous. Dangerous because in my experience, I've seen people wander away, but also dangerous because it could be that not only you wander away, but you hinder the work and cause harm to the work because of not being in that place of receiving good counsel and help as you go through your Christian life, which isn't meant to be lived out. It's not meant to be a solitary pursuit. It's meant to be done in community, just as God is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we need more of this family life that we talked about, more of this talking things through, working things out together, that you do in your families. I'm presuming that. Do you talk to each other in your families? Do you chat things through? If something goes wrong, do you just kind of sweep it under the carpet? Or do you address it? Do you confront it? Do you try and work things out? That's what we do in families. And so last week we said the church is meant to be a family. That's how God views it. That's how God's described it. And I said last week, if we're not family, we're not really church. If we're not family, we're not really church. And so we need to work at this. And if we're not church and we're not family, we're not going to grow. You know, things aren't going to grow. People aren't going to be added to the church. Because if God's vision for the church is family and we're not really family, then it's not going to be church and it's not going to grow. Because we're not church. So we need to really work at this. And we can do it through, the third point, giving of ourselves to each other. I'm going to leave that for another occasion, Tuesday night, I think, because I really do want to hear from Estelle and be encouraged with what's happening in other parts of the world. So we're going to leave that part. But all I want to just say with that is we're going to look at the word fellowship. And maybe that word fellowship to you means all kinds of different things. where, again, a sort of thorough study of it over a number of years, I've come to the conclusion that more than anything, it means giving. It means giving. And if I'm giving and someone else is giving, then it really works. God says it's better to give than receive. But as we give, so we receive. And just like I started the sermon saying, God, worship is all about God and giving him praise and so on. But God, how it works is actually we benefit from it. And so it is with fellowship. The more we give of ourselves, the better it is for us and for us collectively as God's people. And as I've already said, the final point, these three things all lead to this. As you look at Acts 2, so again, if you consider the verses there, Acts 2, it's interesting, isn't it? It talks all about their community life, their praising, and the prayer, their worship. They're looking at God's word thoroughly, studying it out. Commitment to the apostles' teaching, which is particularly focusing, obviously, the apostles spent all that time with Jesus on Jesus, who he is and what he's done and his character and so on. Spending time on looking out for each other, meeting together in each other's homes, having meals together. As they did this, it says in verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There are people who are specially called and especially equipped to go. Romans 10 tells us that all Christians in some way should be involved in the going to different parts of the world, to different people groups, to maybe different areas like Abbeywood. They're to go and they're to be sent. They're sent with people's finances, sent with people's prayers, supported in what they're doing. So there are particularly people who are gifted for that, called by God to do that. We also, as individuals, are called to be witnesses, and you can witness wherever you are, in your workplace, in your family, in your neighbourhood, and again, God wants us to do that. That's important. But what we see here is when the church is the church, when the church is this family who are devoted to gathering to worship, devoted to growing through the word, devoted to giving to each other through mutual care and works of service. When that happens, when the church truly is the church, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Because our vibrant, genuine worship, it can be a witness to people and grab their attention. Our commitment to study God's word and share God's word can make people say, why? What's so important in that book from 2,000 years ago and more? Our loving service, our care for each other. As people see this, Jesus said, didn't he? By your love for one another, so people will know that you're my disciples. They will see that we belong to God by how we care and commit to each other. And so as we grow in these areas, so the Bible tells us in Acts 2, and it envisages in Ephesians 2 as well, in Ephesians, the whole book as well, that we will also grow numerically too as others come to Christ, as they're attracted to Christ. Steve Timmis, who wrote a lot of that other stuff I'd mentioned earlier on small groups and pastoral care, he also said this. He said, sometimes people are first attracted to the church before Jesus. Sometimes they're first attracted to the church, their community life together, how they treat each other, what they do, the way they do it, that they like, who are these guys? What's going on? I want to be part of this. And then obviously we have the opportunity to introduce them to Jesus as they come and join us. So, in conclusion, when others see this church life together, our prayer will be that they come to know God also and worship him. Also, what I said earlier is important as well, that there are particular individuals who are called by God to help with the work of evangelism, the work of witnessing. And we've got Estelle here today to share with us about her work. We've got Ryan and Sarah who've come all the way from America, not today, but to be with us and work with us, seeking to reach out into this community, to let people know about Jesus. But at the same time, all of us can be part of it, not only by our personal witnessing or our support of those who are sent, but also just committing to church and to seeing the body grow. And each of us growing together. I'm going to pray, and then I'm not sure what happens next, so I'll pray and pass on. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it does speak into our individual lives, but we thank you also that it does show us what our collective corporate family life as church it could be like and is meant to be like, and when it is like that, how wonderful and powerful and beautiful it can be, how beneficial it can be for all of us involved, but how also beneficial and wonderful and what a blessing it can be to the watching world who are looking on, seeing, are these people for real? Are they genuine? Do they have the truth? Could there be something in this for me? Lord, help us, Lord God, to be this this growing church. Help us to be this glowing church that is a light in this dark place, that others might be saved and we might be built up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.